treating.
Thank you, Brother Wayman, and thank you for that clarification there back in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, having been bound in heaven. And I appreciate that. It shows, that, of course, that the Lord wasn't giving legislative authority to men, but that rather direction that we have from God is directly through Him and through His Word. Thank you very much for that clarification in that reading. When you think about that reading, you think about what Jesus said there in Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll talk also about what was stated in what Wayman presented to us in Philippians, the first chapter. But Jesus said there, I will build my church. And this morning I want to talk about the church and the church as God ordained. I want you to look at what I have on the screen. Because the word church that I mentioned first of all is with the capital C, and I did that to delineate the thought concerning church there. And then the second word church is with the little c. And again, I did that to delineate also the thought about church in what we're going to be discussing this morning, but both in connection with what God had ordained. And really it goes back to the things that had been said by Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter there that Wayman read from for us. I will build my church. And wherever you think about church, and you start talking about church to people today, there are so many different things that go through their mind when they think about church. For some, it's a building. And when they talk about the word church. For others, it's about a corporate gathering. For others, it might be entertainment. For others, they might say, well, what does that church have for me? What's in it for me? A lot of different thoughts that come in connection with the word church. But we're going to look at the church from the standpoint of how it's mentioned in Scripture in two different ways. And this first one that I use here as far as the delineation, the church, all the saved, and we're talking about with the capital C, that delineation there, is in reference, of course, to something that is not physical, but rather all the saved. It's speaking about people, and it's talking about people that are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. That which has been ordained and that which was promised by Christ Jesus. It is the spiritual assembly of those that have been called out. Jesus had said, as Wayman read for us there in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly, my church. And that rock was the statement that Peter had made in the previous verse. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not saying I'm building my church on Peter. No, it's rather on the truth that Peter had spoken that was not of his own mind or of his own thoughts. But as we see in the passage that Wayman read for us, flesh and blood had not revealed it unto him. Spiritual things were revealed unto him from the Father. And then he says, and the gates of Hades, that is, death and the grave, would not prevail against Jesus founding or building his assembly, his called out body of saved people. In other words, Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be having been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be having been loosed in the heavens. And again, Wayman, thank you so much for bringing that out in that particular passage there in verse 19. That the way that we serve God is not of our own mind. What the church is not of our own mind. What we do in accordance with God is through His Word. It's not from our own mind or our own will. Well, I like this and I like that and I like other things. It's not about that. It's about what God has said. It's about what God has revealed through His Word. It is a spiritual assembly. And that's what the church is in this particular aspect of what we're talking about with that big C. It is the spiritual assembly. It is all the saved. When you think about that word assembly, of course, it is used in a very secular way, the word church or assembly, ekklesia. It is a compound word, actually, from two Greek words, ek, out of, and klesia, called, and used commonly by Greek-speaking people in 2,000 years ago. It was a gathering of saints called out from their homes into a public place, an assembly. but also it's used of the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. And I think we see that when we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And also in Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It is those that are called out. It is the assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. So it is a spiritual body. And we see that from Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason I bow the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and upon earth takes its name. That is the name of Christ Jesus and their relationship with Him. So when you think of church, and especially in this sense where I've delineated with the big C here, it is that spiritual body. And it has a spiritual organization that is divinely ordained by God. It is ruled from heaven. And that's the thought there in verse 19 that Wayman brought out for us, that the things that were to be bound as far as God's will is concerned and the things that were to be loosed as far as God's will is concerned would be decided from heaven and not by man. And the reason for this, as pointed out in Jeremiah the 10th chapter, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. You and I would not know how to worship God. We would not know how to serve God. We would not know what morality is. We would not know what good is, except it be for God. Man left to his own devices, separate apart from God, goes back to a base instinct of that which is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, 1 John 2 and verse 16, that we made mention of in our class this morning. But we see then that God has given us this word, ruled from heaven, by Him, that is to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. 119th Psalm in verse 10, as David, verse 105 rather, as David put it. And as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile, Romans 1 and verse 16. And this is what that gospel does for each and every one that will take heed from the rule of heaven, from those that would then be the called out body, the assembly of the saved, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Paul says there, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you also are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. That's what came down from heaven in the spiritual organization, was the means of salvation. By the rule that came from heaven. And that spiritual organization has a head. This church, this spiritual body, this spiritual assembly that we're talking about has a head. And the head is Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Those that are the saved, called out, saved of Christ Jesus, are part of that body that is part of the head who is Christ Jesus. Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I want to stop right there for just a moment. Wherever that passage there in Colossians 1 and 18 makes a very pertinent point to each and every one of us. That we are blessed to be part of the assembly of the saved, be part of the church that Jesus built. What a blessing that is. But the focus is always on the head and not on the body. And as is stated there in Colossians 1 and 18, the last part of that verse, He, Jesus Christ, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Let me tell you, when people think about church quite often, that's where they place the preeminence, is upon church rather than upon Christ Jesus. If we have our thoughts right, if we are in true covenant relationship with Christ Jesus, if we are doing His will as taught to Him through His Word, we are going to focus and magnify and glorify Christ Jesus, and we will be part of His body. But this spiritual organization not only has a head, it has members, and that's all of the saved. Colossians 2, verse 18 and 19. Paul says there, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, that is, on self-inflicted punishment, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The spiritual body is that which is attached to the head, to do the will of the head. And it is held together by the joints and ligaments in a spiritual sense, and that growth takes place because we are part of that body, and there's only one of them. And we see that in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in all. You think about what I said at the beginning of the lesson. People think about church. Well, there's this church over here, there's that church over there. You just go to the church of your choice. Where we put Jesus as the head, where we put the will that of God coming from heaven for us, that is through His Word, we understand then by the statements that were made here in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, that there's not many. And confusion takes place in the world today, but that's not from God, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. The religious confusion that is in the world is from man. God has set forth that there is only one body, that there is only one assembly, called out body, church, and that He was the one that established it and gave promise of that, going back to Matthew the 16th chapter. So there is a spiritual organization, and that is Christ Jesus as head, and all those then that will heed His will are members of that body, and there's only one. The body of the saved is singular. Not many. And so that is by design, that is the organization that is of divine origin from God. There is a purpose and a hope to this spiritual body. That is, first of all, to be in submission as a bride unto salvation, as a bride of Christ. And we see that in Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Just as wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, the husbands being like being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, or through the Word, so that He might present the church, this called out body, to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He makes a play upon this, on the wording here, in connection not only with the church, but also with the husband-wife relationship. But here is one of the purposes of the church, that is to be in submission to Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about those that are truly in the saved condition, those that are truly called out from the world, those that are in relationship with the head, those that are part of that body. But then I also want to look at this thought concerning church, but now with a little c, in talking about a locality in which those that are of the called out body are assembled together in a certain locale, the spiritual assembly. And still is spiritual, even though they are physically together, just as we are today, whether online or at the building, we are together. We are in one place right now. There still is a spiritual aspect to this. Notice this from Acts 2 and verse 42. And here, this particular account takes place after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts, the second chapter. And it says about that congregation that was there, and they were continuing steadfastly. Who's the they? Well, it is that saved body of believers that were meeting there at that locale, at this time being in particular, there at Jerusalem. They were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. In other words, God's word that came forth from heaven that we talked about earlier. And they were continuing in the fellowship. And I will tell you that nowhere in Scripture do you find the word fellowship in connection with that which is secular. It's never talked about sharing a meal as being in fellowship with one another. It's not talking about spending the night in someone's house, about being in fellowship with them at their house. Fellowship is not used that way in Scripture. It's always used in the spiritual sense. Always. And the breaking of bread is not talking about a common meal, but rather is speaking of the Lord's Supper. If you want to see that wording in reference to a common meal, you would go down to verse 46. They were going from house to house and breaking bread daily. But here, this is talking about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. And they were continuing in the prayers. That is supplication unto God, thanksgiving unto God, not only for what he has done, but also supplication on behalf of one another. And they were doing it, and it was a spiritual assembly in what they were doing in worship unto God. It has a spiritual organization. The local assembly, just like the congregation at Taylor, has a spiritual organization, and it is divinely ordained by God. Jesus is still the head. And we see that in Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just say a little bit about this last part. There is a qualifier here in verse 16 about how the whole body is joined together and held together by every joint. In other words, by every member that holds to the head of Christ Jesus. And here's the qualifier. When each part, verse 16, when each part is working properly, in other words, doing the Lord's will, it makes then the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me tell you what, this congregation that here in Taylor has been blessed recently with at least 11 folks that weren't members of this congregation coming to us either by baptism or by placing membership. What a blessing that is. And there has been growth in numbers, and that's wonderful, and we love that. And we should be proud of that. But even more so, that we build ourselves up spiritually and especially in love for one another, looking unto the head, unto Christ Jesus. If we lose that and we just get focused on the numbers, we lose the magnification and glorification of Christ Jesus himself and what it was that he established, the church. We lose that. We can never do that. Do we want the numbers that we have now? Absolutely. This is wonderful. I'll tell you what, when we all get back to the building, we're going to have to start squeezing in. There's going to be a lot of folks there. That's going to be a wonderful thing. To be able to sit there and join with one another, that will be great. But especially that we grow spiritually, that we grow in understanding of God's Word. That is what we need to look to, so that Christ Jesus is magnified, so that he is glorified. But in this organization also, in the local assembly, in this local congregation or church, and there was a question asked some time back by a sister, what is the difference between church and congregation? We'll both refer to an assembly. And the congregants are those who are of the called out body in a local assembly in this particular application of what we're using here, so there really is no difference in the way that the term is used. But we also see that spiritual organization in a local assembly, congregation, or church has a divinely ordained organization by God. And that comes from the second reading that Brother Wayman gave this morning from Philippians 1 and verse 1. It is to have elders and deacons. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, that is, the elders, the shepherds, and the deacons. I was in a congregation one time, and my desire whenever I preach for any congregation is that the congregation be organized in a divine manner, the way that God ordained it. And wherever you look at the thought concerning elders and deacons, that is what God designed for a local congregation. That is the way that they are to be organized. And I ask the brethren, are there any men here that you feel that are qualified to be elders? And there was the answer, well, yeah, probably so, but the last preacher that was here made the statement, there's not a need to have elders just for the sake of having elders. And that sounded so much to me like somebody that wanted to maintain control. And it happens quite often in local congregations that they're not worried about being organized by the divine ordination of the Lord. And they say it's really not needed. Everything's going well. Well, it could be so much better, especially spiritually. Again, we're blessed in this congregation that we have here in Taylor, that we have both elders and deacons in this congregation, and it is wonderful that that is the case. And they are there by the divine authority of God to lead and to direct us, especially in connection with the elders, the shepherds. That they are there to oversee us, they are there to protect us, they are there to teach us by example. And that is by God's divine ordination that should take place in the local congregation. And we have that here and we're blessed. But we also see that those are men, and that there are also others who are men and women that are members of this particular congregation or church or assembly. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And there's not a significance on the person of anyone in a congregation. And we see that when we think back to Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 and 27. For by faith are you saved, you're baptized into Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now there's certainly a recognition by the Lord in giving the qualification of elders or shepherds that they are to lead and to direct. But as far as relationship is concerned, we are all one in Christ Jesus, according to Paul in Galatians, the third chapter. But it is still that spiritual organization. But we need to look also at the purpose of this organization that is here in Taylor, this body of Christ that is here in Taylor. First of all, it is to be distinct, and it is to teach. And I want to use the comments that were made in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 10 through 11. By Moses, as he was speaking to Aaron after Aaron's two sons died. And he said there, and to make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. Just stop right there for just a moment. I ask you at the beginning of this lesson, what do you think of when you think of church? Well, there are those that think of a corporate body. There are those that think of a place of entertainment. There are those that think of it as a building and so forth. But here we see the true spiritual aspect of that spiritual assembly, that spiritual church or congregation, that it is to be distinct in the world. It is to be distinct. It is to be different. You know, I think that our natural reaction, just as human beings, is we don't want to stand out in a crowd. We don't really want to be different. But as Christians, we must. And that is the reason then that the statement was made by Moses here in Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Make a distinction between the holy and the common. There are congregations that are now no longer of the Lord. In our country, and some not very far away, that at one time were teaching the truth, that at one time showed their allegiance and magnification and glory to Christ Jesus just by the way that they identified themselves as a congregation of the Lord's, a church of Christ. And they have fallen away from the truth, and they have removed of Christ after the word church. So that now is just some church from a locale, some church identified by an ideology, some church not in connection with the Lord. I'm glad that they do that, but still, they do that for a reason. I've heard the arguments and I've had discussion with some of these men in the past. Well, there is so much of a stigma placed upon the Church of Christ. Think about what people say in the world concerning the Church of Christ and all that stigma that is there. And their reaction to it is, we don't want that stigma. And I believe that the true believer in Christ Jesus, the one that is of the saved body of believers, wants that stigma of Christ in connection with their relationship to Him. And if we don't, I believe we have a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem, especially in our relationship with the Lord. Our life is not magnifying Him. And so we are to make a distinction between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, not only in the way that we assemble together and the way that we worship, but in our everyday walk of life. And from that, here you have the purpose also that comes even into the collective, not only to the individual, but also to the collective, in verse 11. And to teach the sons of Israel, we'll make a connection with that in just a moment, all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. What is the purpose of us coming together? Was to learn, to teach the sons and daughters of Christ Jesus the truth. That's what we do. We come together to be distinct from the world, separate and called out, but also to teach and to teach God's word, not our own thoughts, not our own mind, not a doctrine or a dogma of some religious order, but rather teaching the truth from God's word. And that's unlike churches of men. I want you to think about this when we go back to John 6, chapter verse 24 through 27. It says there, therefore, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves also entered into a boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Jesus had just prior to that fed thousands on the other side of the sea. He gets in a boat and goes to the other side. In verse 25 it says, and finding him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, for God the Father sealed this one. Here was a group of people that had been fed by the mercy of the Lord on the other side of the sea. The Lord didn't have his mega church there on the other side of the sea, and wasn't setting up chow lines and so forth. After his teaching, he recognized from his own desire and care of people that there were those that were hungered because they stayed with him to hear his teaching. But what these people did was not listen to the teaching. What they were interested in was getting their bellies filled. And Jesus was not fooled by that in the least. And you look at churches today, and we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 11 here in just a moment. But you think about churches today, and I'm talking about those that some of them even say Church of Christ on the outside, that are more concerned with filling bellies with food rather than filling souls with spiritual food from God's Word. There was an old adage many years ago, whenever this started, whenever brethren started to build kitchens, when they started to feed people. And one brother noted, if you hamburger them in, you'll have to beefsteak them to keep them. And what was meant by that is that if you try to convert somebody on food, you're going to have to keep serving better type of meals. If you convert people to Christ Jesus, they'll be fed that, of course, which comes forth from the bread of heaven, from the bread of life, Christ Jesus through His Word. And they became so fixated with serving people rather than serving God that this statement was made, I quote, from a congregation that made this statement, we seek to serve men and share the Lord. And that's exactly opposite of what we should be doing. We need to seek to serve the Lord, and then we can share with men. And we can do that individually in our own homes. And here's the reason why. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the church of God and disgrace those who do not have? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. You see, we're gathered here this day in this local congregation, some of us online, some of us physically there at the building, but we're all gathered here today not to fill our bellies, but to rather fill our souls with the teaching of God's Word so we are truly spiritually nourished in what God would have us to do. And there are those that just want their bellies filled. And that is the reason that so many join a church in the world today, because they serve food. Just about two blocks from where I live right now is a denomination. And every Sunday, they come together, I believe probably around 9 o'clock, but you'll see all the cars still there up until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And what they are doing, they are feeding inside that building. I'm talking about physical food. And people come there, and I'll tell you what, it is a huge building. And I'm going to guess several hundred meet there. I've never been inside of that particular building before. I don't really know exactly how many, but based upon the number of cars that I see after returning from services on Sunday, I'm going to say several hundred meet there. And you can get crowds like that. I will tell you that if we took away the Lord's table this morning, we're going to be remembering the Lord's death here just shortly. And if we took that away and we served ribeyes and we served baked potatoes and green beans and everybody's favorite, we don't have a building big enough to hold everybody that would come. But what we do offer is a remembrance of the Lord's death. So we don't remove the Lord's table, and we remember His death and we do His will. And we eat and we drink at home, but when we come together as a congregation, as a local assembly, as a church, little c, we are there to do His will and to also remember His death on the first day of the week, as we're going to be doing here shortly. So we are to be distinct. And that does separate true members of the body of Christ from everybody else in the world. That we look to that which is spiritual and that not that which is physical. And we consider one another. I know that I bring this up a lot. I'll just not apologize. I bring this passage up because it is so profound. It is so profound. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let me tell you, for Christians, when this starts, that is the confession of our hope, it starts in becoming a Christian by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as that Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter. He made that good confession, and it starts right there. And then the way that we live our life, we make confession to the Lord daily. And if we're doing it in accordance with His will, we confess our Lord day in and day out. Then He says in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. I'll tell you, in some congregations, they're really good at stirring one another up, causing problems. But this is not talking about that. And that consider there is not saying, well, I see so-and-so in the audience, and I see another brother, another sister in the audience. No, is to intimately know one another. I know that I've said this before, and I'm not apologizing. That's the way that we are to be as Christians. And the reason being is so that we can stir up one another to love and to good works. Brother, I appreciate what you do for the Lord. I recognize your teaching. I recognize the example that's set forth. Sister, I recognize your faith in the Lord. I recognize the way that you work, the way that you teach classes. I see the things that you do to help others. I appreciate that so much. Brother, I think that something is wrong. I see something different about you because I know you so well. Is there something wrong in your life? Sister, you look down. What can I do to help? That's the consideration of one another. And then in connection with that, we don't neglect meeting together. Verse 25. That some get into the habit of, but rather we encourage one another continually to be together. Every first day of the week and every time that the doors are open, we come together in order to worship our God and to be in fellowship with one another. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, and in breaking the bread, and in prayers. Remember Acts 2 and verse 42. And that's what we do when we come together. That's, the purpose is here for us really to be a support system for one another, where we all are leaning upon our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, but also to watch out for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brothers, admonish the disorderly, encourage the discouraged, be supportive to the weak, be patient toward all. And that's what we must do as children of God. That's another purpose of the local assembly, the local church, the local congregation, that we watch out for one another, that we exhort, admonish, encourage, and support, and be patient toward all. We do that for one another. Let me tell you, life is tough. And just think about how it would be if we were just all alone. Well, whenever you are a member of the Lord's body, primarily that spiritual body, and then you join yourself to a local work, such as here in Taylor, you can be assured that you're not alone. You have elders that are watching for you, that are teaching you. You hear the Word of God proclaimed. We study God's Word. Do we agree upon everything? No, we don't, but we look into God's Word. But here's what we do agree upon: everything that matters concerning our soul salvation. We had a discussion this morning about, was this pandemic caused by God? Let me tell you who knows the answer to that for sure, and that's God. That's God. And whether you believe that He caused it or not is not going to make a difference concerning your soul salvation. But I tell you what will. If we're not living the life that God expects us to live, that will affect our soul salvation in the negative. And so here's what we do. Another purpose of this local assembly: we watch out for one another, and discipline of the unruly. You know, I was listening one time as I was headed down to the prison. A man on the radio, and it dawned on him as he looked in Scripture, he said, you know, I've never seen this practice before, but I read it in Scripture where a church actually disciplined someone that was not living the life that they should. He said, it shocked me. He said, I thought that maybe we might ought to do that, but then I realized we would lose a lot of members today. Well, I think he's right. I think he's right. But you know, really, the true aspect of discipline is to not get rid of somebody, but rather to bring them back to the Lord. James 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and anyone turns his back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's two functions there in discipline. That is to save the soul of the one that's not living right, and also to not cause him to be a negative influence upon the congregation and upon others. That's the reason then that Jesus said in Matthew 18 chapter verse 15 through 17, if your brother sins against you, and just leave the against you out because it's really not in the Greek. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have won a brother. If he does not hear, take along with you one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the assembly, to the church, to the congregation. But if he refused to hear the assembly, let him be to you as a heathen and as a tax collector. I would tell you, where we view discipline always as a negative, it should not be viewed that way. It is to bring those back that are erring children of God. And we should view it as protection of the congregation itself, to make sure that sin is not rampant. Because whatever sin is allowed in a congregation, well, then that is the credence that's given to it. That is the approval to that sin. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You are puffed up about this man's sin, the one that had his father's wife. You ought to be mourning, but you're not. You're proud of the situation. And it adversely affected that congregation. You'll not see this in the world, but you'll see it among those that are truly children of God, and you'll see it in local assemblies of Christ Jesus, used for the positive, not for the negative. That is to bring those back that are not serving the Lord the way they should back in covenant relationship with Him, number one, and then number two, back into the fellowship of the brotherhood that is in that local area. And then here's another purpose of the local congregation. That is to edify one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the working of the measure of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for edification of itself in love. That is the building up. That's what edification means. We're to build up. You know, I've walked into congregations, and it's just like there's a darkness inside there, and there's not a kind word that is spoken. No one greets you. No one says anything. Let me tell you, there at the building, you need to be greeting one another. I know that you do. Whenever this assembly is over this morning, everyone should go back there to the lads that just placed membership with us and welcome them into the assembly. Tell them how welcome they are, and we'd look forward to working with them. And the same thing with William, and welcome his family also as he has returned to us. You need to be doing that. I know that you will do that. And if you're not doing that, you're not edifying one another in love. You're not doing that. But I know that you will. I know that you will. Because another purpose of that local assembly is to edify, to build up one another. And also to render benevolence to its own. You know, there are always those who look for a handout. I worked in a congregation one time that was right close to I-30. It was only two blocks off of I-30. I don't know how I got any sermons prepared working there at the building, because it was just a continual knock on the door for somebody looking for a handout. And they became so brazen that they would come back through two or three times as though I wouldn't recognize them over a course of a month or two and give me the same story that they had given me before. And people get addicted, I think, to handouts. The Lord wants to take care of His own. We see that in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But those that are not, of course, let not the church be charged. The prime responsibility of taking care of those in need are the family members. And if they won't do it, well then, of course, the local assembly. That's the spiritual family. But there is benevolence, certainly, that is to be given to members of the body of Christ. The Lord's concerned about His own. He's concerned about His own. And then also, the local congregation, its purpose is to support the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14, do you not know that those who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And those attending the altar are partakers with the altar? He's using an analogy from the Mosaic law with the Levitical priesthood and also with the Levites. He says, then even so, here's his analogy then brought to the application. Even so, the Lord ordained those announcing the gospel or preaching the gospel to live from the gospel. So the congregation is also designed to support the preaching of the gospel and the one doing it. Philippians 4 chapter verse 15 and 17, Paul said, you gave to my needs over and again. You sent unto me once and again to my necessity in verse 16. And he says, and here really is the point about a congregation supporting the preaching of the gospel and the one doing it. He says in verse 17, I do not say this because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It is for the benefit of the congregation that they do that. You see, we all have a share in that. There you have fellowship, spiritual fellowship, in the support of the preacher, in preaching the gospel. And so that is another reason, another purpose for the local congregation. And then its purpose also is to have hope. You know, we come and become members of a local congregation. What is it that we have really enjoined ourselves to? Hebrews 12, 22 through 27. You have come to Mount Zion. He's not talking about a physical mountain. He's talking about that spiritual mountain, that which is built by God. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Stop right there. and think about what you are a part of being a member of this local congregation here in Taylor. This is what you are part of. This is what it is to be a member of the local congregation. You stand in a spiritual way before God on Mount Zion in heavenly Jerusalem with an innumerable company of angels. You are part of that general assembly, both living and dead, the church of the firstborn, and your name, in other words, you are known by God in heaven individually. And then he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape those who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. That's about being a member, a working member of a local congregation, being a child of God, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. You remember when the law was given on Sinai and God spoke, it shook the earth. And he says, now I'm not only going to shake the earth, but also the heavens. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, that is the old law, and the things that have been made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That is the gospel of Christ Jesus. And we stand before that, and we have that to teach and to preach and to work with each and every one of us. We work in it to teach God's word, and we're doing it together. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that you are looking for? Each and every one of us, what are we looking for as a member of the Church of Christ in Taylor, Texas? Is it to be fed and entertained? Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 11 through 14, Jesus in the parable said, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there not dressed with wedding clothes. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, tie him hands and feet, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Are you here? What is your purpose of being a member of the local church in Taylor, Texas? Well, I like the building. Well, your standards are pretty low, if that's the reason that you come. Well, I like the people. That's a grand thing. That's wonderful to like the people. Well, I want to be fed, but they're not feeding here today. That's not going to happen. Not as long as we have the elders standing for the truth and we teach God's word, that's not going to happen. Is it like this man that wandered in and wasn't dressed properly? Are you spiritually unclothed before the Lord because you're not looking for the right thing? You're expecting the wrong things. Remember, verse 14, many are called and few are chosen here in Matthew 22. Don't look to be fed with things of this earth. Look to be fed with that which is spiritual. I'll tell you what, we'll have gatherings. When this virus threat is gone, we're going to gather together and we'll have singings at people's houses and we'll eat and we'll enjoy one another's company. But when we come together here at this building, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we must be concerned about. Or are you a member of this local congregation, church, assembly? Are you a member of it to be saved? Do you want to be among those that have the same mind that we look to Christ Jesus and ultimately we want to be saved? 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to that he has granted to us. Let me start over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are being guarded through the faith, that is the word of God, for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in which you greatly rejoice, though for a little while now, if need be, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though being tested with fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom now not seeing, but believe. You rejoice with inexpressible joy and glorified, obtaining for yourselves the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that what you're looking for? Let me tell you what. Don't trade in a meal. Don't trade in a meal for heaven. Don't do it. Look to Christ Jesus. Choose to be saved. It's God's desire for you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony in due time. Look to that. Look to your salvation. Things that are spiritual. You know, there may be those in the audience this morning that are not Christians. They've not been baptized for the remission of their sins. If you understand, if you're old enough to understand that maybe you're not living the way that God would want you to live, you're old enough to understand then that you need to obey the word of the Lord. You, in refusing to be baptized, are not showing faith in Him. You're not changing your mind by way of repentance. You're not making the commitment to the Lord by naming His name. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're not rendering obedience to Him to start living as a child of God. But you can do that this day. And not only that, you can be part of this congregation if you wish to be. If you want to place membership here, we would love to have you. But first of all, you need to make sure that you magnify and glorify Christ Jesus in obedience to the gospel of Christ Jesus. And be baptized in remission of your sins. If you understand that if the Lord would come today, and in your current condition, not being a child of God, you would be lost for eternity. If you understand that, then you understand enough to be baptized. And there are those at the building that will assist you and help you. And also, if you're online and you want to be baptized, give a call to any of these numbers here and we'll make arrangements to make sure that you're baptized. Maybe also, you once were a child of God, but you have strayed from the way. Maybe you have separated yourself from the protection that the Lord gives in a local congregation. Maybe you've not been working with a local congregation the way that you should. Come back to Him. Maybe you've sinned. There are prayers that are ready to be offered for you. And we see that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are here to help you in any way because we want to help one another as we look to Christ Jesus. We want to be a member, first of all, of that church, Big C, that spiritual body. And then also we recognize the need to be a member of that little C church, that local assembly, so that we can work and be associated with not only our Lord, but also with one another, and have the hope of eternal salvation. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to stand now as we sing the song of encouragement.